good to be with you. My wife would have loved to have been here today. We had three days and nights of company, and the last group that came in was my sister and her son, and we didn't think they were going to be leaving by 7 o'clock this morning when I left the house, and they didn't, so my wife needed to stay with them today until they left later. So I'm here by myself today, but enjoying the fellowship with you. And I want to share just a few things with you to get started, and then we'll move toward the Lord's table, and include that in our emphasis. There is a connection, if you haven't thought about it, between the Lord's table and what we call Great Commission Sunday, Great Commission Ministry. The latter is totally dependent on the former. If Jesus hadn't done what he did, how would we and why would we bother to share a news or just a religious story with people all around the world? Why would we do that? But as we will connect those dots today, hopefully for you, maybe in a more vivid way than you thought in the past. Well, I want to thank you, first of all, for the invitation, Pastor Phil. And we have 98 Christian Missionary Alliance churches in our district, which is comprised of all of Minnesota and the eastern third or so of the Dakotas. And 15 churches in the Dakotas, that section, and 84 in, or 83, I think it is now, in Minnesota. So we have some ground to cover with our staff. I'm in a different church most Sundays. I've been here a couple of times. One time we were here, Ryan, for your ordination, and I remember that vividly. That was a great time. Have some connections here. Sarah Olson. Sarah, you know, your mom was a babysitter for me and my siblings years ago in Michigan, so have a connection that way. And Pastor Phil mentioned the fact that we were students at St. Paul Bible College many years ago. Did you have to emphasize that, Phil, the many years ago part? It really was many years ago. And we've had connections over the years. And can I just tell you one story on Pastor Phil? What's he going to do about it, you know? So it doesn't put him in a bad light, okay? If you want those kind of stories, see me later. I can help you with some of that, any dirt that you want. But Phil served on our district executive committee when I got to the district 9 years ago. And that is like the board of the district, okay? Phil served on that. And on one of those occasions, I think you either came in early or you were staying overnight or something. And so I said to Phil, let's go to a ball game. So we decided to go down to the old stadium in Minneapolis and go to a Twins baseball game. Kind of spur of the moment thing. We just kind of, so let's do this. We didn't check the schedule. We didn't check the fact that it was also diversity night. That's code language, okay? So here are these two guys walking in, Phil and I walking in the stadium together on diversity night, and bought our tickets to the game and noticed what was going on. And I said to Phil, I think I remember this, I said, if you touch me, I will deck you right here. So we sat there that night, kind of, you know, I think we put a seat between us even that was open. So it was just kind of fun to kind of reflect on some memories. I think we played, you played trumpet and I played trombone. I think we played in a couple groups that did some singing and playing over the years. So it's been good to have fellowship with Phil and Mary Ellen for these years. Thank you for your ministry here. And I know that you are appreciative as a church family for what this couple has poured into you over the years. And I want to add my thanks to you both. I won't get to be here on your last Sunday, but I want to say that now to you and say to your congregation, you've been blessed and you've been favored to have this couple with you. I also want to say congratulations on the building that is going on, and it's getting close, isn't it, to finish, and really good to get a little tour of that this morning from Gary. And I just want to emphasize again, too, that I will be helping in the interim time with counsel for the elders and helping them through the search process for I don't think we can say a replacement for Pastor Phil, but we can say another pastor, the next pastor will come. Nobody actually replaces anybody, but there will be another pastor. So we'll be working on that and already thinking about it, praying about it, and so it won't catch us by surprise, and we'll be working that through together. And as Pastor Phil said, more information will come later on. Well, we are going to come to the Lord's table this morning. And when we do that, we observe probably three viewpoints. Think about this with me for a minute. When you come to the Lord's table, one of those viewpoints that we take is a look back. We do this in remembrance, Jesus said. You will be doing this in remembrance of me. So we look back to what Christ has accomplished. But Paul says that we do this till he comes, which points us forward to the day when we no longer need these elements to help us remember what Jesus did. We'll be in his presence. So this is a temporary thing that we do. It's installed now to help us remember and to look forward. We also are instructed in the Bible to look within. We're told in Scripture to examine ourselves, to look within, to see what kind of life we're living, and that when we partake of the Lord's table, we do so in a way that is worthy of who he is. And so we look in those three directions. But I've thought about this a lot as I've read the Scripture, and I think that sometimes there's a missing component, that there's really a fourth viewpoint that the table calls us to take. And if that's so, what is it that needs to get added in our minds? When you read through 1 Corinthians 11, if you have a Bible, you want to turn there with me this morning. When you read through that entire chapter, you may be led, like I am, to a fourth point of view at the Lord's Supper. We don't have time, nor is it my purpose this morning, to go through a detailed study of that passage. I would encourage you, all of you, to read 1 Corinthians 11 on your own this afternoon, tonight, soon, so that you can absorb some of the things that it says. But at verse 17, where I want to start this morning, Paul begins to tell the church some instructions and practices. And he says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." Can you imagine being part of a church that this was said about it, that your meetings do more harm than good? What a slam. You know, what an indictment upon this church. But here's why. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. So when you get together, all you do is you heighten your divisions. And to some extent, Paul says, I believe it. No doubt there have to be some differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. You can't all be right. So obviously there are differences, and some of you are right and some of you are wrong. And then he gives an example. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Don't you, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Paul explains a problem that was dividing the church at Corinth. And then he gives the familiar instructions about the Lord's Supper in verses 23 through 26. And we'll quote those later when we come to the table, probably. Words out of that which Paul had received from the Lord about what was done on that first supper. We call it the Last Supper. It was really the first supper that Jesus had with his disciples looking at the cross. And then he returns to the problem in verse 27. And he says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself." There's that inward look. before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep or died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. I'll just leave it there. There's a little bit more that could be said, but that's the basic issue. Some people look at this and they say, well, the problem that they had back then in Corinth was that they didn't recognize and distinguish the bread that they were eating from ordinary bread. So the bread that symbolized Christ's body should have been distinguished from ordinary bread. And so they just kind of ate it in an unworthy, casual manner. They kind of took it for granted. But I believe the text points us in a different direction than that. The Corinthian church, as you know, if you've read anything about this, included rich people and poor people. People at the top of the spectrum and people at the bottom of the ladder. And when they assembled for their agape meal, it appears that the rich people, Paul points out, ate early and separated themselves from the poor. They had their own celebration, if you will. They had their own meal, and some were left out. And in the pagan culture of that day, and by the way, if you ever go to the Middle East, you'll see this custom is actually still practiced, that the rich, the privileged, have higher levels in the house where they eat. There are more breezes, there's more viewpoints, they have servants that bring them the food. And they eat on the higher levels of the house, and the poor eat down in the atrium or down in the bottom levels. And so it appears that when the believers got together in Corinth, as Paul says in verse 22, you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing. So some of you have a lot, and you have these wonderful banquets, and some of you have nothing. And you're discriminating, you're distinguishing, you're separating yourselves from one another. You're allowing a wedge, a division to come into your camp. And so he says, if anyone eats and drinks without recognizing or discerning the body of the Lord, he eats and drinks judgment on himself. What is the body of the Lord in that text? Some would say it's the bread. But probably, and much more likely, he's talking about the body of the Lord, the Christian body, the body of believers. And there were some in the church who failed to discern, failed to understand what the body of the Lord was about. One scholar, Gordon Fee, sums it up this way. He said, "The Lord's Supper is not any meal, it is the meal." I like the emphasis there, his. "In which, at a common table, with one loaf and a common cup, they proclaimed that through the Lord's death, they were one body, the body of Christ." And he goes on to say, they were not, therefore, just any group of diverse people who got together. Instead, they were one body of Christ, of which all were parts, and in which they were gifts to one another. And he said, if you don't discern the body of Christ this way, that's what would heap onto yourself judgment, because you are dividing in the body. So I would suggest to you this morning, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a while, that we need to have a fourth point of view. It's true, we look back to what Jesus did when we come to this table. We look forward to his return when we no longer need these elements. We look within, examining our hearts. But I would suggest to you that what this text calls us to do is to look around, to look outward, to look around at the body of Christ, to think in terms of this celebration, this memorial to what Christ has done, as not just an event for each one of us who is an individual believer, but it's for us as a body. that there is something we're doing together when we partake of these elements that unites us, that draws us together, that makes us one body. Whatever background we come from, however diverse we may be. Now, it happens this morning that we have some diversity here among us, right? Some of you come from this part of the country or this part of the upper Midwest. Some of you may come from other areas and moved here. And some of you may not share the origins of many of the people in this congregation. Some of you may even feel sometimes that you're still a newcomer after living in the area for a long time. Certainly in that day, and certainly it's true as we look around, there are congregations of believers gathering today that have incredible diversity, racial diversity. They have sociological and economic diversity. They do have the rich and the poor. They do have those who are new to the faith, those who've been believers for many years. They have people with privilege and rank and power in a community, and then there are people that have none of that. And so all churches have some diversity within them in the sense of being different from one another. And what is it truly that unites us? What is it that makes us one? We have to discern the fact that when we come to this table, not our table, not the table of the denomination, the table of the Lord, that if you worship and serve Jesus Christ, you are part of one body. You are equal. You are at the same standing with God as any other believer, follower of Christ in this room. That was, seems to be what Paul was trying to get across. When we come to this table, there's no rank order. There's no division. There's no discrimination. There's no separation one from the other. Nothing so reminds us, nothing so visualizes for us that we are one body, as does this table, this supper. When we sit here as equals, as brothers and sisters, with a common faith in Jesus Christ that melts our barriers, that heals our wounds, that unites our hearts, that brings us together and binds us as one body. And we welcome anyone to this table who will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and will follow him wholeheartedly. It's his table. And so anyone who is his follower, who is truly his, may come and participate. So look around this morning. We are one body. Do you think of yourselves often, despite age differences and economic differences and geographical differences, do you think of yourselves as one body? You should. We should think of ourselves that way every time we gather, and especially when we come to this table. But I have to add a sobering note to this idea that when we come to the table, we look around. Because if we are looking around and we lift our view just a little bit from ourselves, do you know what we see? We see brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who are living in very different circumstances today than you and me. Consider what has happened in just over a little more than a year in your brothers and sisters' lives in other parts of the world. Think about this. A whole sequence of very public persecutions and executions that have taken place. Some of you follow the story of the ongoing imprisonment of an Iranian-American pastor in jail in Iran. He's not the only one. There are others. Some of you recall that hideous tape videotape in February of 21 Coptic Christians who were beheaded on a beach in Libya. Some of you remember hearing the story in March 15th, in a Nigerian village near the Cameroon border, where some well-armed Fulani herdsmen slaughtered 100 people in a Christian village, including women and children. The gunmen broke into their homes in the middle of the night and executed them violently while they slept in their beds. April 14th was the one-year anniversary of the kidnapping of 276 Nigerian girls. Remember that? From their government school. But that government school was in a primarily Christian town of Chibok by Boko Haram, the terrorist group there. Sources say that there are still some of them missing. Some have been released. You've heard that, thankfully. But they were among more than 500 women and girls who were Christians, who were abducted and forced to convert or die or be sold into virtual slavery to men who won them as prizes. And just this week I read that during Ramadan there is a Quran memorization contest going on, and he who memorizes the most gets one of these women as his prize. How twisted is that? Islamic militants released a video just a few days after that in April showing the killing of up to 30 Ethiopian Christians in Libya. And just this week, I read about a Christian mother of 11 children who was poisoned to death by her Muslim sister-in-law in Uganda, in a village there, after months of threats from the locals, because she and her husband, who was a former Islamic school teacher, had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior last August. She was poisoned by her sister-in-law, who apparently was paid to do this. Folks, I don't say these things to shock you, but I say them to remind you that while we are here basking in security and safety, none of you gave a thought when you drove in the parking lot this morning that your life might be at risk, did you? Not one of us did that. When we got up, when we decided to come to worship today, we didn't give a thought to the possibility that it would be unsafe for us to do that. We came freely. We came sauntering into the building. We had our conversations. We didn't even give a thought to whether it was secure. But there are parts of the world where the one body of Christ is going through deep, dark waters. The U.S. State Department says Christians in more than 60 countries are persecuted by their governments or their neighbors because of their belief in Jesus Christ. 60 countries of the world. We haven't mentioned Syria and Iraq and North Korea and Pakistan and China and other countries. As I look around and outward from this table today, as I lift my eyes above your faces, and I think about the people in other parts of the world who are part of Christ's body. Some are suffering, friends. Some are being martyred because they have trusted in Christ and have refused to recant their faith. Here's the problem, though. Have I overlooked them? Have I forgotten their situation? I have to confess that sometimes I have. Sometimes I don't think about what is going on because I have this privileged experience of being a Christian in America. And there are times when I just don't discern the body as I should. But today, as I come to this table with you, I want to take a good look around the world, and I want to see the body of Christ as I should see the body of Christ. I want to discern, and I can't turn a blind eye to what is going on or be unmoved by their suffering. I have to discern that it is not an option for me to distance myself from the persecuted brothers and sisters in other parts of the world as if I were one of those rich Corinthians looking down upon the poor. I can no more do that today than they could do that in the first century. I have to discern that those who suffer and die, along with you and me and all of us who are Jesus followers, are one body at this table. I pray that God will give strength to his body. This is a little mystical sounding. I know this to say that to you, but I have a ways to go before I get it. But I know that for Iranian Christians today and Nigerian believers and those in Egypt and other countries, that these followers of Jesus, this is the daily experience that they face. I will not forget an experience I had when I was in the Kurdish area of Iraq this past March. My son and his wife and three grandkids. They live in a city called Sulaymaniyah, a city of 1 million people. They're there teaching English to the Kurdish people. There's an international church of the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Iraq, in the Kurdish area. And this one evening, my son took me to meet two young Kurdish men that he's discipling. Both of these guys have professed their faith in Christ. They have gone swimming. That's what they call baptisms there. They go swimming. And they've gone swimming. They're devout followers of Christ. And he meets with them every Tuesday night, and they share in the Word, and they pray. I didn't understand 99% of what was being said. Once in a while, my son would turn to me and say, "We just talked about this," or "We just talked about that." But at the end, I asked if I could have just a minute, and I asked these two guys this question. I said, "When I go back to America, what do I need to ask our churches to pray for? What do I need to say?" And this is almost a direct quote. My son was translating for me, and I tried to write it down real quickly. They said this: "Pray for us because we are so few. The pressure from our family and our friends is strong to return to Islam, to turn from Jesus." And then he said, I caught the intensity of it. He said, "But we will not." I prayed for them that night on the spot, and I promised to mention them to Americans here. These people are part of the one body, and they need our prayers. They need our support. But I have to tell you, folks, I felt about this tall. I felt really small in their presence. I felt very inadequate. I'm not even able to empathize with their position. But then it dawned on me that just as weak as I am, by contrast, Jesus is just as strong. As weak on this end as I am, he is so strong on this end. He is able. He suffered. He died. He understands rejection from his own. He knows sorrow and betrayal. He knows mocking. Even more than that, he knows unjust suffering and the sting of death. And so, as our great high priest, the writer of Hebrews says, he is able to sympathize with us in our times of need. He does understand what our brothers and sisters around the world are going through, who are being tested and persecuted, some even dying, most of them powerless, with no advocate, no voice to speak up for them anywhere in the world. But Christ speaks for them and to them and gives them strength and boldness even in the midst of their suffering. I'll never forget those words. "We will not. We will not go back. We will not turn our backs on Jesus." Did you know, folks, that within 36 hours after those Coptic men were killed on the beach in Libya, that the Bible Society of Egypt, did you know there was such a thing? The Bible Society of Egypt produced a tract. 1.65 million copies were sent across Egypt. And the name of the little tract pamphlet that they put out was called Two Rows by the Sea. And here's what it said. It said, there's a poem in colloquial Arabic that they quoted, and they took that poem and applied it to this context. And they said about the two rows, this row of executioners and this row of men in orange jumpsuits being executed, they said, who fears the other? The row in orange, watching paradise open, or the row in black, with minds evil and broken? Who fears the other? Who really has the most to fear? It's not those who gave their life and were beheaded. What happened the moment that they lost their life? They immediately went into the presence of Jesus. So who has something to fear? It's not those. It's the other row that has more to fear. So, my friends, when I come to the table this morning, I cannot just come and ho-hum my way through another communion service. This has changed my perspective. I think now, and I've had several points of communion observance since this dawned on me, I think now about the fact that I am truly one body, part of one body. I look around me and I seek to discern. I'm just a very small part, and collectively we're a very small part of a much bigger body of Christ that spans our globe. And then I think of the fact that there are many people in parts of the world who have never even had the opportunity to come to Jesus Christ. They've never even heard. And I think of, my heart aches for those who've never had the opportunity, who've never known the gospel. Yes, his body is in many parts of the world, but there are places where the body of Christ today does not exist. And so when I come to the table, I think of his body, and then I think of those who are not yet part of his body. So when you look around, may I invite you to discern the body of the Lord today? May I invite you to be a discerning Christian who says, this isn't just about me and what Jesus did for me, and it isn't even just about our church. It's about this grand, great body of believers that he is assembling, promising to do so from every tribe and tongue and nation, who one day, as Revelation points out, will be singing his praises around the throne. You're going to be part of that choir. You'll be part of that celebration. Some of us are not great singers. We're going to probably get perfect pitch, I think, in heaven, and be able to sing the songs. We won't need any projectors, I don't think. I think somehow it's going to be so overwhelming, we're just going to know, and we're going to sing the praises of Christ Jesus. So, let me take us then to this Great Commission Sunday emphasis. Do you know that from our 80-some churches, 90-some churches in our district, most of them in Minnesota, do you know that we have over 40 international workers just with the Christian and Missionary Alliance that are in a couple dozen countries of our world? Did you know that? You know Kirk and Kayla Ronsheimer, of course, who are now in Malaysia and serving there. You see on the back of your bulletin Tim and Penny Iverson, who just left Friday for Taiwan, going back to Taiwan to share Christ in a country that has less than 1% of its population that in any way names the name of Christ. We have people who have gone from our churches, young people who have prepared themselves to go and cross the cultures and go to where the body of Christ does not exist yet and go and say, I will be one of those people who will take the message. I'm not going for 6 months. I'm going for a career. I'm going to learn the language. I'm going to learn the culture. I'm going to embed myself in that culture so that I can know their hearts and I can talk to them in their language. And I'm going to know how to share the gospel with them. And we're going to plant a church. And that church is going to raise up leaders who are from that culture. We don't want them to be dependent on Americans. We want them to be indigenous, to stand on their own 2 feet. Because the day may come when we have to leave. And we want to leave behind a church that survives. And that's why the emphasis of the Christian Missionary Alliance is largely on church planting. There is a relief and development arm, Comma Services. They do great ministry, but even their ministry is designed to sort of plant, set the table for the planting of churches. So it's the church that's going to last into eternity, isn't it? It's that one body of believers that's going to last forever, and that's what we're about. When my wife and I were there in the Middle East back in March, we got to visit 5 of those couples. We not only were with our son and daughter-in-law, but Brad and Laura Trozen, who pastor the International Church now in Sulaymaniyah. Do you know that they got a building? They were able to buy a building in this city of Sulaymaniyah of 1 million people, buy a building so that they can have their services. It's legal in the eyes of that government. The Kurds are very friendly toward us, and they're sharing the gospel. On Easter Sunday, they had 200 people show up for their service, actually Saturday night service. And they portrayed the gospel in a play that they acted out. And there were several dozen of the Kurds who were stayed around to ask questions. Many of them have never heard the gospel before, even if they've heard the name Isa, Jesus. And my son had the privilege of just baptizing 3 more guys not long ago. And there are another 8 or 10 that they're really discipling them to make sure, you know, that they've crossed the line. And we hope and pray that God will build an indigenous church in that country of people who will reach their own people as well. We went from there to Germany and visited Jerry and Shelley Krott, who are serving as the regional overseers for the Europe and Middle East region of Alliance Missionaries. Then we went to Berlin and saw the Piccinatos, Mike and Alyssa. Mike pastored not long ago up in Staples, and for about 7 years was a pastor, more than that, 9 years about, pastored there. And he and his wife now are planting a church in Berlin, Germany, a couple of miles away from where Hitler's bunker was. And we saw the wall, and we saw where that was built, you know, when the Soviets took one part and the West had the other part of Berlin. Amazing. Tough soil there to plant the gospel. People are so bitter toward the church and bitter toward God for all that has happened. It's hard to reach them. Then we went over to France, and we were in Strasbourg, France, on Palm Sunday, and had the privilege of preaching to an international congregation. Boy, were they ever diverse. People from more than 20 nations worshiping together in English, and Latin American, Asian, Europeans, a few Africans as well who were there from their countries coming together as that one body. It really exemplified what I said this morning. These people depend on you. They depend on you. Those who go depend on you. The way our missionaries are supported is that we have gathered their support together in something called the Great Commission Fund, which I know you've heard about, and give generously to many of you. And that fund pays those missionaries so that they don't have to go around when they come home and individually raise all of their support from church after church after church. They're supported out of this fund that we all contribute to. And so it was a delight to go and serve with them and visit them and get to see what God is doing. So I want to tell you folks, I'm lit up. I'm all in. I'm totally in this because we don't have forever. We don't have forever to wait around, sit around until the job gets done. This is the day. This is the hour. This is our hour. This is our day. Our generation. Three generations in this room. It's our time. Will we do what Jesus said and make disciples of all the nations? Or will we just sit back in fear and wring our hands at how our nation is going? It's not time for hand-wringing. It's time to be urgent about the call of Christ. And I invite you today to join together as part of this one body that will get the job done for Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray, and then Pastor Phil's going to come and give us instructions as we come to this Lord's table. It's his table. Would you like to stand with me? You've been sitting a long time. Why don't you stand with me while we pray, and then you can sit back down and Phil will give us the instructions. Lord Jesus, it's not about us. It's not about one church. It's about you. It's about your glory, and it's your desire to see the nations of the world reached. You said you would build your church, and even the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so, Lord, we're not on a losing team. We're not desperate people trying to figure out some way to hang on. We're on the winning side. We're followers of Christ, who is the Lord, who will display himself at the end of all things as the living Lord. He will exert his kingship. But until that day, Father, you invite us to make disciples all around the world so that a church, a bride, is prepared for the one who rightfully reigns and rules. And so we want to be part of what you're doing around our world. And so our concern is less about the politics and less about the national boundaries and all of those kinds of things. It's far more, Lord, our concern is how can we reach the remaining billion people or so on our planet that have no knowledge of Jesus Christ, who have never heard his name, or if they have, they have no clue who he is. As I pray, Lord, that you'll set us on that track to be supportive and engaged and participants, every one of us in this room, young and old, participants together in this great work that you call us to. It is not ours. It's not the Christian Missionary Alliance's work. It's your work. And so we enlist ourselves for you and to you and ask that you would serve and minister through us so that we might see the glory of Christ revealed. That is what we pray for today in thanksgiving for being one body with all of your children around our world today. Amen.